going to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 25 where we left off. 1 Kings 12 and 25. It says here that then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Peniel. We're going to talk about this. It's in Peniel was kind of, I think that was the place where actually Jacob wrestled with the Lord, you know. So apparently he built a city there. David, would you ask, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Okay, so like Solomon and Rehoboam, King Jeroboam fortified his capital city, which again was Shechem, and he strengthened the other key cities against any kind of enemy invader. Like I said, Peniel was east of the Jordan, and of course, like I said, it was famous for being the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I think in part what this tells us is that instead of trusting the Lord to be his shield and his defender, Jeroboam was trusting in his own defenses and in his own strategy. Even though the Lord had sent a prophet who told him what the Lord was going to do in giving him the 10 tribes that he was going to rule over, Jeroboam did not have that deep faith and trust for God. And so we see in verse 26 through 31, and Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return back to the Lord, Rehoboam king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. I'm telling you, this guy really did a number on the people of Israel here. He obviously didn't trust the Lord to establish him and keep him as king, and he allowed fear to get the best of him here. He knew that according to the Jewish law, men were required to attend the Jewish feasts in person at least 3 times. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was Jeroboam's belief that, you know, by them returning, that they would be turned against him. And so, to him, the easiest solution to the problem was, you know, in holding on to the loyalty of the people, was to establish a new religion, a new worship center for the people in the territory of Israel. Again, what does biblical authority mean? I mean, what biblical authority did he have to even do this, to devise a rival religion, when the Jews had received their form of worship from the very hand of God by Moses in the Ten Commandments? Well, he certainly couldn't build a temple. Yeah, he couldn't compete with Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, that's for sure. He couldn't write law that matched that of Moses received from Jehovah. He couldn't set up a sacrificial system that was equal. And again, that would guarantee at least the putting away of sins temporarily. Again, and he was no Moses, and he certainly couldn't claim to be God. What Jeroboam did was to take advantage of the tendency of the Jewish people to turn to idols. And their desire, the desire of most people is for a religion that is convenient, one that's not too costly, and that's close enough to the authorized faith anyway, to be comfortable in, again, especially for the conscience. Jeroboam didn't tell the people to forget Jehovah, but to worship him in the form of a golden calf, you know. So in both Egypt and in the land of Canaan, the king had seen the statues of calves and bulls that were, you know, supposedly holding up the invisible forms of their gods. So in the pagan religions that Jeroboam was copying, the calves and the bulls, they symbolized fertility, and amongst many other things. And of course, we know that especially the nation of Israel, they began to worship Asherah and Baal, and they would have these fertility rites, you know, and all it was ended up being was a big sex orgy. Jeroboam turned his back on the most important message given at Mount Sinai, that Israel's Lord, Jehovah, is God, and he would be heard, but again, he would not be seen or touched. God determines that faith comes by hearing, by the word of God. God can be heard. He is the invisible God that can't be seen. Unfortunately, even to this day, people don't want to live by faith. They want to walk by sight and to gratify their senses. And so Jeroboam's words in verse 28 suggest that Aaron's golden calf was on his mind whenever he made this declaration. But he went even further and he made two of the golden calfs to put one in Bethel, and which is on the southern border of the kingdom, and the other on the northern border in Dan. And to him, worshiping the Lord couldn't be more convenient. And he told them, it's too much. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. And so they apparently all agreed it was too much. And so they believed him. And as a result, Jeroboam built shrines in Bethel and Dan that allowed people to make their own high places closer to home. So by royal fiat, you might say, he instituted a kind of a do-it-yourself religion, you know. And as in the book of Judges, you know, it says in the book of Judges, several places everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what people did. They started worshiping their own forms of what they thought God was. And to him, if the Egyptians and the Canaanites could worship calves, so could the Hebrews. Again, did he not know, or did he forget what Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3 says? When God spoke, he said all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. But he even makes it clear in Exodus 20, 22, and 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Notice that. With me. Gods of silver or gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Well, again, he felt a religion needed ministers too. And so he appointed all kinds of people to serve as priests. And again, he had places at Dan and Bethel both to cover that. And the only requirement was that each Canaanite bring with him a young bull and seven rams for sacrifice. We know this because it tells us that in 2 Chronicles 13 and 9. It says, you have not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, or have you not cast out the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the people of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of the things that are not God's. So again, it tells us that this was not God's will. He made it clear. When he gave Moses the law, he made it clear to not only Moses, but the sons of Aaron, that only they should serve as priests at the altar, and that if anyone from any other tribe tried to serve, they would literally be put to death. In Numbers 3, verse 5 through 10, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation from before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons, and they are given entirely to him from amongst the children of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. But folks, it was even the Levites who were not priests, who, you know, if they weren't of the lineage of Aaron, they were not to serve as priests as well. As we see in Numbers 18, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house, you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you to serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and to the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near to the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die. They and you also, they shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of the meeting, for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from amongst the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons, you shall attend to the priesthood for everything at the altar behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So it makes it pretty clear. This was a serious thing with God. Unauthorized priests and unauthorized temples could never ever have access to God or present sacrifices acceptable to God. It was a man-made religion that pleased the people. And except for the faithful Levites who abandoned the northern kingdom and moved back to Judah to worship God according to the teaching of the scriptures, again, all the people went astray, but there was a faithful few that returned back to Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13 through 15, it tells us that. It says, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him, and the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord." Now, isn't it interesting? He rejected the Levites from serving as priests, whom the Lord said they should only be the Levites, but he accepted everybody else. "And then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and the calf idols which he had made." The Bible says very clearly that these idols, when you worship idols, you're worshiping demons. Okay. Now, you probably all heard the talk of people will say, talk about the lost tribes of Israel. And people assume that the Assyrians defeated Israel and they literally destroyed them, and they were sent to other nations and scattered to other nations to assimilate in those nations. And because of that, they are lost. But they are not lost, folks. God knows exactly where they are. But not only that, God always saw to it that a remnant return back to Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 11, 16 through 17, it says, "And after the Levites left, from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So they're not lost. God has preserved that remnant of tribes. And what we see here, though, it's almost as though the Lord has allowed this to happen to purge the unbelieving and the unsincere Jews from amongst his people. Verse 32 through 33, it says, "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made, And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar which he had made in Bethel. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained the feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. The law of Moses required the people to celebrate 7 divinely appointed feasts each year. And so Jeroboam instituted a feast for the people of the northern kingdom. This feast, he referred to it as the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was scheduled for the 8th month, I believe it was. Hold on a second, let me see. Yeah, on the 8th month. But the Feast of Tabernacles in the southern kingdom, it was celebrated on the 7th month. And it was for one full week. And this was a very joyous festival when the people recalled their wilderness years. It's if they, when they left the nation of Egypt, and they were living in booths, which were just, you know, shelters that were covered with palm branches and things like that. And they celebrated the goodness of the Lord in giving them a great harvest. So Jeroboam's feast was set on the 8th month, like I said, so the people had to choose which one that they would attend. And this, again, separated the loyal Jews from the counterfeit worshipers in Israel. So along with setting up his own religious system, calendar, temples, altars, and priesthood, he finally would make himself a priest. He would make himself a priest. But he lacked the ingredients for a religion that lacked the most necessary thing, and that is the Lord God Jehovah. I find it interesting that you take, for example, even the Catholic Church today, they have a priesthood. They set up a priesthood. And if you're going to have a priesthood according to the Old Testament law, it should be the priests of Levi. Okay? That wasn't what the Gentile Church was called. While it is said in the Scriptures that we're called a royal priesthood, we're like Jesus after the manner of Melchizedek. We're after his lineage. Okay? And there's a reason that he had a real honest conversation with the women at the well. Jesus had that conversation with the women at the well because they were so blinded by the things that they did in the northern kingdom in Samaria. In John 4:19-24, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that is in Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." See, that's what he says about all that false religion up there. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, worshiping in spirit and truth is believing and taking God at his word, even though you do not see him. He's given us his word. He's spoken to us. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory." And again, if you think about what the Lord's commandment was in his conversation to Thomas, listen to what he said in John 20:29. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, I didn't give Natalie this scripture, but there's one other scripture that I want to share with you. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Give me a moment to turn there. Notice here in verse 1, "God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So my point is that God spoke to them in the past. He spoke to them. They couldn't see him. He was invisible. But he spoke to them. They said, oh, don't let him speak to us anymore, lest we die. God has spoken to us by his Son. Though we don't see him, we still love him. He says, yet with believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We live in an age today when manufactured religion is very, very popular. And it's approved by a lot of people and accepted. They're blind leaders of the blind. I think that we need to look at the fact that we live in a pluralistic society and that nobody has the right to claim the only one revelation, even though they claim that we do because of its pluralism. The only one way to God, Jesus made it very clear, is through him. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Self-appointed prophets and ministers, again, who create their own theology, like Joseph Smith, Judge Rutherford, and some of these other cult leaders, they pass it off as truth and people believe it hook, line, and sinkers. They aren't the least bit interested in what the scriptures have to say. Instead, they want to substitute what the scripture refers to as feigned words. Fake words have no value. The King James Version of 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, but there were false prophets amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When you talk to people today and you say it's faith in Jesus Christ alone, that's just not enough for people. They got to have more, you know. And through covetousness, they with feigned words will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Again, they would rather believe themselves than believe God's unchanging and inspired word. And unfortunately, many gullible people will fall to their lies and as a result be condemned. It's very sad. Jeroboam's religion incorporated elements of the law of Moses from the pagan nations. And again, it's also was an eclectic mix of all other kinds of religions. Kind of sounds like, you know, Islam was kind of like that. Muhammad, when he created his religion, his false religion, he used something a little bit what the Christian said, something a little what the Muslim said, some what the ancient pagan religions, even the moon god, the worship of the moon god, hence the crescent moon that they've got on their flags and things like that. But you know what God called it all? He called it heresy. And he called it apostasy. And when Isaiah confronted this new religion that was coming against the people of Israel in his day, he cried out this, Isaiah 8 and 20. He said, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And the same is true today. As believers, we should be quick to tell people what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. When he said, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Anyway, as we We go into chapter 13. We find that God is having none of this nonsense that Jeroboam is bringing about. In verses 1 through 2 it says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Again, when you devise your own religion, as Jeroboam did, again, you can do whatever you want to do. You can make yourself priest, you know, as well as king. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel were priests and prophets, but the Mosaic law forbidden kings to be priests as well. And Scripture gives us an example of what happened to a king who played the role of a priest. King Uzziah, he paid an ultimate price. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 through 21, it says, "And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So as Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord God." And Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests of the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he was hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Only Jesus Christ is the accepted priest for God now. And it's a different order than the order of the Levites. And we who believe are called to be priests and kings. Like I said, we're called, you know, to be in Christ Jesus. And we are in Christ Jesus what he was. We are one with him. Revelation 1, 4 through 6 says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So you see, we are kings and priests through Jesus Christ. And we are also, in 1 Peter, called a royal priesthood. It says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Notice the prophet spoke to the altar and not to the king. It's as though God no longer wanted even to address Jeroboam. This message makes it clear that the future lay with the house of David and not with the house of Jeroboam. Because of Jeroboam's evil, the northern kingdom would be wiped out literally within two centuries. The prophet's message looked ahead 300 years to the reign of Josiah, but it mentions him by name. He rooted out idolatry from the land, including the king's shrine at Bethel. In 2 Kings 23, 15 through 16, it says, "Moreover, the altar that was in Bethel and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, he made both that the altar in the high place be broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And prophecy was fulfilled, just like the prophet had announced. Sure was this promise, that, and so sure was it, that this prophet, again, even named King Josiah by name, and God would fulfill it. If it weren't true, why would God risk naming somebody by name and not fulfill it? He's not a man that he should lie. Amen. It was fulfilled to the very letter. All right, any questions or any thoughts?